fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now. Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. If that voice sounds familiar, yeah, that was me doing the over-talking on that, the lead-in just for the Rediscover Hour. It's great to be with you this morning. For an hour of rediscovering, and I am Patrick Conley. My name is Patrick Conley, and I'm with you this morning, filling in for Jeff Cavins, who's out on the road and away from the mic today. No doubt he is spreading the gospel and encouraging others to come into a living and deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. It's great to be with you this morning as a fill-in host, and we've got a great show lined up this morning. We've got an excellent topic. The topic is actually complementarity. This morning. Complementarity. Is that a word that's in your vocabulary? Have you heard it a lot? Have you heard it not at all? Well, it might be good to start out, I thought, with a little bit of a base definition of what complementarity actually is. So it's really the understanding that man and woman are created absolutely equal and are both equally human and possessed of intellect, will, and freedom. That they are different is reflected in the fact that they also possess distinctly masculine and feminine natural capacities and orientations. In general, these two orientations complement, there we go, that's where we get the complementarity, they complement each other and ensure the survival and flourishing of families, cultures, and civilizations. Wow, that's quite a definition. I hope we can stick to that as we keep going on through. I'm certainly not alone. We've got three guests that are going to be joining us this morning, and it's going to be great to welcome them to the air. First, I'd like to welcome here in the studio with me and serving as my co-guest host, I guess you would call it, is Catherine Kirsten. Welcome to you, Catherine.
It's wonderful to be here, Patrick. Thanks.
Yeah, it's great to have you with us. Now, Catherine, you've got quite a biography here as I'm looking through it. Let's see. Wow, you're a writer and attorney. You're a senior policy fellow at the Center of the American Experiment here in Minneapolis. And you've written for such publications as the Star Tribune here in Minneapolis, but also in more national publications like the Wall Street Journal, the Weekly Standard, Christianity Today, Policy Review, and First Things. And then on top of all this, you've been a commentator for National Public Radio. You serve on multiple boards, and you're married, and you have four children as well. How in the world do you fit all that in?
it's been a wonderful ride, and I'm thrilled to be here with you today.
I can well imagine. Well, just let's start the conversation, actually. I'd just like to ask you, why do you think complementarity is a good topic to be talking about here in this society, in this day and age?
Well, I think this is such an important topic, Patrick. I think today, so many of us are very confused about how men and women should relate to each other. We know that we're equal, but we also know that we're different. And I think complementarity, understanding it, is really about understanding the nature of reality, and it's about enhanced happiness in our marriages and families.
Right. I appreciate that, and I like what you said, that you know that we're equal, but we also recognize that we're different. And it seems like maybe, I don't know, my sense is that we, at some points anyway, we seem to have these times and places where we don't want to even recognize the differences. We almost want to make equality the same as equivalence.
Exactly. And that does not lead to happiness, and it doesn't lead to a flourishing of our culture or of our church.
Right, right. Well, thank you for that, Catherine. Catherine and I will be doing some back and forth and also interviewing two great guests that we like to introduce to you. But I thought just as we get the show rolling here and as we head into our first break, just want to commit the show to the care of the intercession of our Blessed Virgin Mary. So let's all pray together, if we would. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, well, we'll be right back with a couple more guests and a wonderful show yet to come on complementarity. Thanks for joining us.
This is Father Rocky with a Catechetical Minute on Relevant Radio. Pop quiz. What's the third commandment? Give up. Here it is. remember to keep the Lord's Day holy. There are 7 days in a week, and the Lord rested on the seventh day, and we should do the same. Before Jesus rose from the dead, the Lord's Day was Saturday, but since his resurrection, now the Lord's Day is Sunday, because the resurrection is the most important event in human history. We keep the Lord's Day holy by attending Mass and refraining from servile work. It's a serious obligation to attend Sunday Mass, and only a serious reason excuses you. For instance, if you're ill, or you have to care for someone who's sick, or it's physically or morally impossible to attend. But make your best effort anyway. You'll be glad you did. This has been a Catechetical Minute. To learn more about your faith, go to relevantradio.com, keyword cat.
By my side, to be everything I'm not. Angel side, I breathe deep the breath of God. I cannot find another sky.
Hello and welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. We are talking about complementarity today, the complementarity between man and woman, and we're doing this as kind of a little bit of a teaser for an event we've got coming up here in the Twin Cities metro area. And Catherine, you've got some of the details on that event, do you?
Yes, Patrick. This is going to be a wonderful event, much needed and very timely event at the University of St. Thomas. It's called Man and Woman, Complementarity is Mission. What do both science and scripture have to say about the battle of the sexes? And it's going to be on October 5th from 7 to 9 at Wolf Auditorium at the University of St. Thomas, a really fantastic opportunity. And we hope that as many as possible in the audience, our audience today, will be with us then.
Absolutely. So we have some local listeners, I'm sure, but we also have some from farther afield. Hey, take advantage. Make a pilgrimage up to the Twin Cities and visit us. And as part of our little teaser for the event coming up today, coming up on the October 5th, today we have with us both, not one, but both keynote speakers of that event. First of all, we have from the theologian perspective, it's joining us over the phone lines today, is Dr. Deborah Savage, who's a member of the faculty here at St. Paul Seminary, School of Divinity, and the University of St. Thomas right here in St. Paul, Minnesota. And she's also the co-founder of the Siena Symposium, which is an interdisciplinary think tank at the University of St. Thomas, which was organized to respond to St. John Paul II's call for a new and explicitly Christian feminism. Dr. Savage, great to have you with us today.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Excellent.
And our second speaker at the event is going to be Dr. Greg Bataro. He's also joining us today. He's the clinical director of the Catholic Psychological Institute, which he also founded. He's a clinical psychologist practicing in Connecticut and serving the New York metro area, but also helping many other people through online therapy. And he got his doctorate in clinical psychology from the Institute for the Psychological Sciences in Arlington, Virginia. And it's an organization, it's an institute that integrates Catholic philosophy and theology with sound, empirically validated psychology. Hard to find.
Very much so.
So I will ask the first question here of Dr. Bataro. Dr. Bataro, what's wrong with the way we define or think about men and women today?
That's a great question. Thank you so much for having me. It's a great joy to be with you all this morning.
Thanks for joining us.
You know, I think in our culture, it's become very commonplace in and outside the church, just generically in our culture. There seems to be this sense of a battle of the sexes that's really gone deep into the way we think about being a man and a woman. And so there's a lot of back and forth and arguments to prove that there are differences between men and women. But even when we accept that those are different things, there's still this deep sense of those two realities of man and woman being diametrically opposed. And so to think about this fully and completely and truthfully, to really answer the call of our hearts, which is looking for something more, we have to understand the sense of complementarity, which is that although we are different, that's different for a purpose. And so we're made different so that we can come together for a reason, and that's what this complementarity would be leading towards.
That's very interesting, Dr. Bataro. And I like the phrase that you use there, that it's
different, but its complementarity is for a purpose. So it's not that these two are, as you said, diametrically opposed, male and female, men and women, but rather that it's actually there to serve a greater purpose, and the purpose, I assume, of things like human flourishing. Is that correct?
Absolutely. You know, we think about, you know, we read in Scripture, man and woman, he created them. But I wonder how many times people actually sit back and think, why? Why did God create us, man and woman, differently? And yes, there has to be an answer to that, which will give us a purpose and direction for this complementarity, which you're absolutely right. It leads towards human flourishing. It helps fulfill the deepest desires of our hearts.
Wow, that's wonderful. Dr. Savage, how about you? Same question. What's different, or what's wrong with the way that we tend to view men and women in our society today?
Yeah. Well, how much time do we have? I guess I would start with where Dr. Bataro left off and point out that the church, it has a specific interest. It's stated in several documents in answering that question. John Paul II's own work on complementarity, the meaning of man and of woman, was all ordered toward responding to the question, why did God create us male and female? He could have done it any number of different ways, as we know, through his providence. But he created us male and female, as Dr. Bataro mentioned, for a purpose. And in fact, John Paul says that it's this very complementarity that gives us our mission. We can come back to that. But I would offer, too, that in our tradition, I think it's possible to say that we've never really had a fully accurate or comprehensive account of the nature of woman in relation to man. The tradition is sort of loaded down with all sorts of assumptions about that. For example, the derivative nature of woman, or her sort of secondary status, based on some interpretations in philosophy and theology that are still with us. And so the problem we face in our culture these days, as we all know very well, it's gotten rather complex, can actually be attributed to our failure, if I can use that word, to really account for this question. And so our hope on that evening in October 5th, is right, that we'll be able to point in the direction, at least, of some of the things we need to understand in order to finally settle it. So just one last thing. I know I need to let you move on, but I would just point out that what Dr. Bataro and I have discovered is that there's an amazing convergence between what science is now saying about these questions and what we can discover in Scripture.
Yeah, I think that's a wonderful route that we're taking. We're doing to include both the voices of science and theology, yeah, and Scripture. I think that's a wonderful way of encountering that as we move forward. I just wanted to follow up with one quick philosophical question, yeah, for you, since you brought that up, Dr. Savage. Uh-huh. Knowing you as a philosopher, and I kind of think of myself, I guess, as an armchair philosopher, I was wondering if even as inheritors of the Greek philosophical system, maybe I'm thinking of maybe Aristotle and the Great Chain of Being, that typically we want to separate things that appear similar, emphasize their differences, and then place one above the other. Do you think, I'm wondering if, do we need to have a conversation about actually redefining the terms of the debate?
Oh, wow. That's a rather deep philosophical question for 9 o'clock in the morning. But I would say,
I've got my coffee with me, yes.
Oh, good. I should have brought mine. Let me answer this way. This may come as a surprise to some of the listeners in our audience, but Aristotle argued that women were malformed males. And that was partly because of his philosophical categories,
right,
in which there had to be opposites and so on, and we don't need to go too deeply into that. But, of course, it was based on his flawed biology. He didn't have much to go on. And so we can't really lay the blame completely at him or fault him completely for,
sure,
that.
Right.
I mean, that's clearly wrong.
Mm-hmm.
His argument was that women were mistakes and that the proper result of the act of conception would always be a man. And I want to say right away that Aquinas does not fall into that trap and so on. All right?
Thank goodness, yeah.
It has found its way into our culture in ways that have been difficult to overcome. So I think what we find in our in my own investigation of what's called the metaphysics of gender in a Thomist account, in an account that would be that would honor the work of Aquinas, we find that women are not derivative of male. They are men and women are also equal in what characterizes them as both human and different. And we will talk about that on October 5th in greater detail than we have time for right now.
And so I have a question, Dr. Savage.
Okay.
Let's get down to brass tacks here.
Yeah, okay.
What are the different gifts of men and women? How do they contribute through those particular gifts to different aspects of human living?
Okay. Well, here we can turn to Scripture, I think. And again, we'll talk at greater length about it on October 5th. But I think you can look at the account in Genesis and recognize that Adam, at the first moment of Adam's creation, he inhabits a world that is otherwise occupied with lower-ordered creatures, those what we might call things. He's there with God, and that's important. But his encounter with reality is of a horizon that contains lower order creatures, like God brings the animals to him to name them, for example. Okay, and so what this leads us can lead us to conclude is very plausible to say that man, the male of the species, has a particular intelligence when it comes to things. God brings all the animals to him to name him, and in doing so, to name them, I mean, and in doing so, he takes dominion over them. Aquinas even says that Adam must have had or have been given a distinct preternatural gift in order to enable him to be able to do that. So for me, this provides a point of departure for our understanding that science proves or demonstrates that men seem to be more oriented toward things. Now, that doesn't mean toy trucks and football games.
Yeah.
It means
my wife might disagree with you.
Well, it shows up that way, but it's much more profound than that. It also results in a man's capacity to declare what something is, what can be predicated of it, and not predicated of it, what can be said about it truthfully and not, and then to create all these systems of thought, including the law, philosophy, theology, government, etc. And also, I would point out those little cards that you guys fill out at baseball games, calculating the statistics for each player.
Absolutely.
For sure, that was invented by a guy. Okay, so it's really quite a profound gift that men have, and yet they've been criticized for it. In some cases, certainly legitimately so. All right. Oh. Woman, however, from the first moment of her creation, we can certainly say exists in an environment or a milieu that contains persons, because the first thing she sees will be Adam's face. And I think this, John Paul argues the feminine genius is grounded in the fact women are meant, all women are meant to be mothers, either physically or spiritually. And I think that's true, and this is what orients them toward persons, he says, and I think that's true. Obviously, it's true. But my argument is that there's a prior point of departure for that, and it's found in the very moment of Eve's creation. Woman never lives in a world not otherwise inhabited by persons. And for me, this explains why women seem to know, little girls seem to know from the beginning, that they are meant for relationship. And if you'll forgive me, it seems to take men a little longer to figure out that something is missing.
No argument here.
Okay, so anyway, I hesitate to make lists of characteristics, because John Paul points out this can be reductionist and there's almost always an exception to the rule.
Sure.
But these general orientations seem to govern family life, but also and also important, not just only family life, but the world in which we live. I worked myself in the business world for quite a long time, and my experience told me there that women brought a different kind of perspective, horizon to the work. It didn't mean that they weren't competent. They couldn't be accountants or CEOs. I mean, all those things are possible for anyone who's human. But woman's gift is to remind everyone that all human activity must be ordered toward human flourishing. You cannot make of yourself a gift to a bottom line.
Wow.
On the other end of that equation is always, always another person. And so a woman has to remind the man, it's time to come in from your task outside. Forget mm-hmm. about cleaning the garage mm-hmm. for yet another time. Come in for dinner.
Right.
And man's job is to help the woman to live, you know, with all, in terms of the gifts that he brings to that, et cetera. So
wow.
That's what I can say now.
There's right, right. Dr. Deborah Savage and Dr. Greg Vitaro are our guests here on the Rediscover Hour talking about complementarity this morning. We're going to take a short break, but we'll be back with more from our guests and hear more about how complementarity leads to human happiness.
Finding a home in the right neighborhood with the right features at the right price is the job of a professional realtor, like Lisa Caselius of RE/MAX Results in the Twin Cities.
Lisa is very good at finding options to fit her clients' needs.
We didn't have to sort through all of the options that were out there. She was able to narrow the list for us already and give us only the best options. It went incredibly smoothly because she knew what she was doing. She was experienced, and we didn't have to bumble our way through it on our own.
Make sure your realtor comes recommended, like Lisa Caselius of RE/MAX Results.
It was amazing to walk out of the closing with the keys to our house, and that was it. We'd signed the papers, and the house was ours.
I know a great realtor. Do you want her card?
Call or text me, Lisa Caselius, at 651-206-4381. I've been selling and finding the right homes for people in the Twin Cities and can do it for you. I can help with your decision to sell or buy a home. Plus, I handle all of the details. Go to relevantradio.com and enter keyword results.
I felt forgiveness in the deep recesses of my soul. I was so empty, and now I'm full. I'm whole.
Good morning and welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. We're talking about complementarity this morning, and we have two guests on the line, Dr. Deborah Savage and Dr. Greg Vitaro, who are previewing for us, giving us a little taste of an event coming up here in the Twin Cities on October the 5th, specifically about complementarity. It's great to have you both with us. Dr. Vitaro, I was wondering if we might ask of you now, you know, the differences between men and women, at least to a degree, are pretty obvious physiologically. But what about you being a professional psychologist? What are the differences that go deeper than just the surface physical makeup of male and female?
Sure, I think it's a good question. It points us in the right direction because ultimately we are one being, united, even with our spiritual selves and everything we can look at theologically or philosophically. We're going to find correlates to in the body. And so what we see on the more superficial physiological aspects and the differences of man and woman, if we look deeper to, say, the brain, we're going to find that there are specific fundamental differences between a male and a female brain. And this is actually a way to derive some of those qualities that we might say make up the feminine genius and the masculine genius, because these are fundamental differences between the man and the woman. And so, you know, there are hours worth of examples I could give, and certainly we'll be going deeper into this at our event. But you know, just one sort of simple one that I think has a lot of overarching effect is the organization of communication in the brain between a man and a woman. And you know, this is a principle that we can find having effect in. Again, this difference between the masculine and the feminine genius. What I boil it down to is that the woman's body, and like Dr. Savage said, all women are created to be mothers, whether physically or spiritually. But even if they're spiritual mothers, they still have a body that's made to make bodies inside of it.
Hmm.
All women have bodies that are made to make bodies inside of it, and that's a really sort of mind-blowing reality if you think about it.
Absolutely.
It doesn't mean just having a uterus. Right from the moment of conception, a woman's genetic code is developing a body that will be able to produce bodies inside of it. And so the way a woman's brain is constructed, even as fully developed, is wired to that reality. And so one difference that we can sort of reach out to here is that the communication between different parts of the brain between a man and a woman are very different. And so for a woman's brain, they're much more connected in different areas, especially across the left and right hemispheres. For a man's brain, they're more what we call compartmentalized. And practically speaking, what we see is that a woman has a much deeper sense of intuition, and she can think outside of rational constructs of understanding, an ABC kind of linear logical thinking. And in our culture, unfortunately, we've come to really denigrate and devalue the intuitive mind. And so, a lot of times when I'm giving this talk or talking about this, people get offended thinking I'm saying that women are irrational and men are rational. Well, that's not really how I would look at it. There is a certain rationality that comes from that compartmentalization, and that does go along with what Dr. Savage was saying about developing law and language and philosophy and these different constructs or those cards at the baseball games.
Yes.
But that's actually a limitation. And it's a limitation because for a mother to communicate with her unborn baby or her newborn baby, she can't be limited by the constructs of rational language because a baby does not have rational language.
Right.
So it's really about being able, in some sense, to read social signals in a very nuanced, sophisticated way. Is that right?
Exactly. So it starts off even with the baby. So I've three kids. My oldest just turned three, actually. But I always tell how we first had the baby home from the hospital, and that baby's crying, and I have no idea what the heck could be wrong, and I've learned now to develop a bit of a checklist, and I kind of go through, is he fed, is his diaper dirty, is he stuck somewhere? My wife can come into the room and just immediately know what is going on, what's wrong with the baby.
Hmm.
And it's really fascinating to be a part of that, and it's I feel very... very incompetent at times in that kind of situation.
I've read that there have been experiments done in which little boys and then little girls be placed together in a room, and that when you go in as the scientist after 5 minutes, the little girls tend to have their chairs pointing at each other, looking at each other's faces and talking. The little boys are still sitting, looking away from each other at the wall while they talk about sports, whatever. But is that the case? Is that the kind of thing you're talking about?
Yeah, it's definitely related. Yeah, there's an orientation towards people that the female brain develops more quickly than a man's brain. But also the way that her brain works, she's taking in different cues at different times, and they're all collaborating towards this sense of truth that she might not even know where those cues are coming from or be able to lay them down in a sort of logical explanation, whereas a man needs it to be very clearly laid out and compartmentalized. I saw this look on the face, and I saw this body position, and a woman sort of takes it all in at once, and she can very quickly arrive at those conclusions. And to have to explain it to a man sometimes can be grueling. And the man says, how did you know that? And she says, I don't know, I just know. And, nine times out of ten, she's going to be right. But for the man, sometimes it's not good enough because it couldn't be broken down into sort of a logical explanation.
That's right. I need an answer, right? That's what I find myself, tell me
exactly.
How you knew these sorts of things. Well, just to take that and then to turn it back to you, Dr. Savage, about that from, again, the theologian's perspective. And I know that I think in a few minutes here, you're going to have to run off and teach a class for seminarians
right.
here. So thank you for that.
Thank you for reminding me.
Yeah, absolutely. But I know I did want to touch on that. You can really see how, from what both of you are saying, how this isn't just about making marriages better. It is certainly about that, but it's wider than that. It's about a whole flourishing of society and workplace. if you're at school, at the store, just anything and everywhere we find ourselves. But you use an interesting phrase when in the title of this October 5th event, Woman and Man, Complementarity as Mission. Can you tell us a little bit, whet our appetites a little bit. What is complementarity as mission?
Yeah, I'd be happy to do that. But first, I have to just comment on what Dr. Bataro just said. It's actually related. I don't want anyone in the listening audience to get the impression that women cannot be rational. And I know Dr. Bataro doesn't mean that. Whether male or female, human beings have a capacity for reason. And there's a process that we go through to arrive at conclusions and judgments about things. And I would argue that those are essentially the same in both man and woman. It's just that women have, I don't know if they have an additional capacity. I don't know if I'd go that far. But because of the ways in which our brains work, we are able to arrive at conclusions on very little data, it seems like. So, or on data, that's not the right way to put it. It's more like data from different sources than often men are aware of. So we will.
Yeah, I would say it's actually more data. She's arriving at those conclusions with more data.
Exactly. Thank you. Right. Rewind that tape. That's what I meant to say. So I just, sometimes with the women in our culture, they do, as you mentioned earlier, get nervous about this. Women have an amazing capacity for knowing, and what I like to say is that men are not necessarily more objective. This is the myth, right? Men are objective, women are subjective. Men are more object-oriented. Women are more person-centered or more subject-oriented. And so, in a way, at the level of cognition, this is one of the things that needs to be fully appreciated in our quest for understanding complementarity as a mission. Because what John Paul II says is that this complementarity that characterizes us gives us our mission, which is to create not only human families, but human history itself. And
great
so
it's really profound.
Yeah,
it's a little bit of my gloss on what he says, but it's in the it's in paragraph 8 of the Letter to Women for anyone who wants to look that up. And so why is this important? What's really important is to realize, if you put it into the context of the job of the laity, is to transform the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the point here is that we cannot do that without sharing our gifts generously and by contributing what those gifts are to the tasks of human living, without holding back, without judgment, without defensiveness, without this continual bickering about power, etc., and status. Those things can have importance. I'm not disputing that. But both women and men, there's another quote I would make from the Compendium on Catholic Social Thought. The Church says the feminine genius is needed in all aspects of the life of society. Therefore, the presence of women in the workplace must be guaranteed. The Church herself teaches that. And that the reason for that is because women need to contribute their gifts in the same ways men have been encouraged to all these generations, to the public sphere. And unless we figure that out, everybody, we all know that our civilization is at risk right now, and so it's up to us to respond to that challenge. It's the challenge of our era, and we're going to do that by working together as man and as woman, not just as androgynous, sexless beings, but as man and as woman, because we have specific gifts to bring.
And that will not only enhance our civilization, but our personal happiness.
Absolutely. We won't be happy unless we can live out who we truly are. And this is the beauty of the Church's teaching on all of these things. The Church is not trying to restrict women. The Church is trying to affirm women in what they bring to this task and to ask her, invite her, to be completely who she was meant to be. And men as well, of course. So anyway, I do have to go to class, so it's wonderful.
Thank you,
to
Dr. Savage.
Yeah, thank you for joining us this morning, Dr. Savage. It's been great to have you on the show, and Again, we've got an event coming up on October 5th featuring both Dr. Deborah Savage and Dr. Greg Vitaro about what science and scripture say about the battle of the sexes, complementarity as mission. We are going to take another short break. We're going to be back with Dr. Greg Vitaro and ask him the same question about complementarity as mission. So as we head into break, please stay with us.
Have you seen how hard some businesses try to prove they're socially responsible, like it's a new idea? Well, Catholic United Financial, based right here in St. Paul, has been doing it for nearly 140 years. They consider folks members, not just customers or account numbers. Catholic United is a not-for-profit. They transform profits into purpose, bringing together members, employees, and volunteers to pursue their mission. Grants for local schools and parishes, post-secondary scholarships to members. They even have a disaster recovery team. Their annual Catholic Schools raffle for over 90 schools in the Upper Midwest has raised millions for Catholic education. So when you buy life insurance or a retirement product from Catholic United, you're not only protecting your family, you're also providing for the greater good of your community. Like that idea? Give your local sales rep a call. In Matamidi, Shoreview, and White Bear Lake, that's Joe Juer. In the West Metro, that's Ryan Selleck. Elsewhere, go to CatholicUnited.org and type in your zip code to find your local rep, Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
It feels like a brand new day. And I know I'm not the same. Because I see you and I need you and I know.
Welcome back, everyone. We are here talking about a wonderful upcoming event that we can all look forward to at the University of St. Thomas. And these two fantastic speakers with us today will be there in person to give us more and to engage us personally. We are going to be offering everyone at that event the opportunity for roundtable discussions. This will be a chance for everyone to talk together in small groups about the kinds of issues and questions that we're discussing today. And I would like to ask Dr. Vitaro a question that I think will interest lots of people who are listening to us this morning, and that is, What tends to happen in a marriage, let's say, or a male-female relationship that develops over many years? What happens over the course of a lifetime as a man and woman work together in mission and with complementarity? How do they change?
That's a great question, and I'd love to circle back a little bit just in the question from Dr. Savage and looking at that complementarity as mission. In marriage, specifically, but also in every human relationship, because I think first of all we have to understand part of our misconception of the masculine and feminine genius of the male female differences is that they are static, and there are these fundamental differences that don't ever affect each other or change over the lifetime. And especially the fact that every quality of the feminine genius and every quality of the masculine genius are actually, and this is what Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict, and Pope Francis have all said, that any of these qualities are fundamentally human qualities. And what they're pointing us there towards is this reality that, let's take the feminine genius for instance, if it's an orientation towards persons, if we're saying that that's the mark of the feminine genius, how could we say that there has ever been any woman who is more oriented towards persons than Jesus Christ, a man?
Mm-hmm.
There's a certain sort of logical flaw in that.
Yeah.
That we could say that any quality was ever experienced or lived more fully or more perfectly than in Christ. So somehow that has to challenge our conception a bit of what we mean by feminine genius. And so my theory is that, these are qualities, whether we're talking about male or female genius, there are qualities that are derived in a person as a male or a female based on their natural organic disposition, based on their brain science. However, it doesn't stop there. And that's the course of the lifetime God calls us to our path of perfection towards holiness. Our mission, really, in this life is to grow in holiness, and that is to be perfected by each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so in marriage especially, that's the most dynamic and the greatest gift of self where that happens, is that a man and a woman are given to each other and receive from each other their very selves, which means their masculinity and their femininity. And so a woman, you know, as Dr. Savage said, you know, when I was describing that rationality as a character of the masculine genius, that's not to say women aren't rational. And that's also not to say that if person orientation is part of the feminine genius, that men can't be person-oriented. It is the job of our vocation and mission in this life to grow from where we start to where we need to end. And interestingly enough, actually, marriage isn't the beginning of it. It starts in the family.
Sure.
And so what I usually say is, you know, a lot of times women will say, well, I'm so rational. I'm, you know, an 18-year-old might have that argument even before being married, listening to a talk. Or a man who's more empathetic or emotional or oriented towards people in that way, and he might say that he feels that way more than his peers. And I would say, well, good, because your complementarity started when you were born. And so for a little girl, she learns to receive a man and his masculine genius from her father. And that changes her. She grows. She becomes a better version of herself, and vice versa for a little mm-hmm. boy, growing and changing and developing his personality and his character. So hopefully by the time they get married, they've already gotten a head start on this. But, you know, if that's not the case, or there's still some tweaking that needs to happen, they luckily have till death do them part.
I can't imagine that there'd ever be tweaking necessary on something like that. Right. Yeah, so that's
my experience, that's for sure.
Right, absolutely. So, Dr. Bataro, just to follow up on that a little bit, too, I did have a question about that, specifically how men and women differ, again, not just physiologically. We can tell the physiological differences from birth, obviously, or even before birth now, as people are declaring the gender of their child while still in the womb and that sort of thing. But also, how about those psychological differences? Do we see those grow and develop over the course of time? Certainly, you've made at least, I think, somewhat of an argument that they are the complementarity piece, the way that they contribute to complementarity, are shaped over time based on the nurture that they receive or don't receive by a different member of the opposite sex in their family structure. But yeah, so is that something that develops over time from their youth, or is that something that is definitively there at the time of birth?
No, they certainly develop, and they fluctuate throughout the life cycle as well. So developmentally, we can look at the action of hormones in the brain. And okay. So say if we look at a boy, for instance, you know, a major male hormone or hormone of male behaviors would be testosterone.
Sure.
And you can see the growth of the brain in relation to the presence of testosterone. And, you know, what this hormone does is it causes aggression, sexual drive, competition, and it's sort of the antagonist of, you know, progesterone that would lead towards collaboration and working together, which is more of a feminine trait of in the feminine developing brain. And so you see little boys growing up with this competitive edge.
Hmm.
And interestingly enough, from the age of 9 to 12 for a boy, typically, there's a 20-fold increase of the amount of testosterone in the
wow.
brain. Which is probably not a surprise, but the amount is sometimes surprising.
Yeah.
And so it really shuts down, you know, a lot of that action of collaboration and become very focused on social hierarchy,
mm-hmm.
Where they fit in, and protecting their own property or their own room, you know, not wanting parents to come into their room. And these are all parts of the masculine genius qualities of providing and protecting. Their role as a father and a husband and a family. You know, these are the things that are developing at that age. Then it ultimately leads them to marriage. And when a child is born, there's actually an increase of progesterone in the man's brain.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So hormonally, you know, just in that relationship through pheromones and through things that they're, you know, there's a lot of mystery to the brain that we actually don't even know all of the different structures and functions, but through a lot of different channels, the progesterone will increase, testosterone will decrease, and then also something correlated to John Paul II's Mulieris Dignitatem, where in there he says that a father will learn his own fatherhood from witnessing his wife's motherhood.
Wow.
So he's actually, physiologically that's happening. In his brain, he's seeing his wife nurturing and mothering the child, and it develops within him certain qualities of being able to do the same thing. But it comes first in the woman before it happens in the man.
Wow.
And then if we continue the life cycle, just to add in, you know, towards the end of life, for a man, testosterone levels will continue to decrease, and progesterone, again, will be increasing. And that's why older men are typically less competitive and more collaborative. And a lot of times younger women will be attracted to older men because they're sort of at the same, developmental phase in that aspect of their brains. And it's also just a really neat way to see how in a marriage, as it progresses over time, those feminine qualities of the feminine genius start to become incorporated in a part of a man's life in his brain. So it's not that he's becoming a woman, but he's becoming, more of himself as a man and being able to draw from and grow from those qualities that he can see in his wife.
You know, listening to you really helps me understand why creating us as men and women is God's plan. And I'm so struck listening to this just brief description of the science that we never hear this, why
exactly.
It's so important to have psychology and theology there for us to bring to bear in looking at these central questions in our lives about how to relate as a man and woman. And I'm really excited about this event that's coming up because we'll be able to hear much more of this kind of thing, and then to talk about it among ourselves and ask questions.
I think that's great that they've got the roundtable discussions that'll occur after your presentations, right? And so that we can actually hash it out over the roundtable,
with
one another.
As a mother, just to know these things about your daughter and your son and your husband has really got to be very helpful.
Right.
Oh, that's incredible. It goes such a long way. And it really is surprising that this isn't out there more in sort of the secular public sphere and even in the church within our own discussions.
Right.
Another example I love to give is, asking for directions.
Boy, is that a great example.
Oh, you had to bring that up, didn't you? Yeah, thanks a lot.
But there's actually a part of the female brain, the anterior cingulate cortex, which is
wait a minute, I want to write this down.
Female brain. What was that?
I said, wait a minute, I want to write this down.
Yeah, write this down.
Okay.
So women are typically more on guard against environmental threats in terms of things that could go wrong. And men,
we're getting pretty low on gas. I know what you're saying. Yep.
Men typically don't have that kind of anxiety over environmental threats. They do have more anxiety over a kind of drive towards protecting against threats from other people. Hmm. And so, again, it's that difference between the collaborative nature towards people versus a sort of suspicious, protective disposition towards people. And so driving in the car, feeling
lost
is an entirely different experience for a man and a woman. And so her anterior cingulate cortex is firing off a bunch of anxiety, and it's a problem in this situation that the woman anticipates, and she wants to resolve that anxiety. And the man is actually not feeling the same way. You know, he's sort of thinking like, well, we'll figure it out. It'll happen eventually.
Yep.
We'll get back to our route, or I'll see something familiar. Men and women both give each other really bad raps here, and a lot of times people say, well, men are so prideful and stubborn and they won't stop for directions, but really they don't have a need for that the same way that the woman does.
We really need each other.
To tell you the truth, sometimes you should stop and ask for directions. Sometimes you will find the way. But understanding the brain difference helps the man and the woman have a better conversation about that situation with more compassion and love and charity towards each other.
And goodness knows in that kind of a situation, we need more compassion for one another. I can attest to that as well.
Exactly.
Wow. Wow, that's fascinating. We've just got a couple minutes left with you, Dr. Bataro. So I was wondering if you could just give us a brief snippet as to what you're hoping people take away from this event we've got coming up on October 5th.
Well, I really, really hope people can understand that there's a different way to think about the opposite sex. And understanding that not only are there differences, but these differences are good. And we're supposed to learn and grow from these differences, that this was God's plan from the beginning. And so any way that we can sort of look at our own lives, and for anybody that attends or gets to hear these different perspectives, can process through, you know, conflicts with different people in their family, even if it's coworkers or just anybody in their life, and sort of reevaluate a way to approach those relationships with a new set of eyes, a new perspective, understanding that there are very clear brain differences, but that we can all grow from understanding each other's differences more.
And I think it's really important to remind people that, as you say, this is not just about marriage and family. This is really about the workplace. This is about the whole world that we live in, and this can really enhance our ability to thrive.
Yeah, that's absolutely right.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so the event, once again, is October the 5th from 7 to 9 p.m. It's going to be on the University of St. Thomas campus here in St. Paul, Minnesota, at the Wolf Alumni Hall. And it's going to feature two presentations, one with Dr. Deborah Savage, who was with us earlier in the show, and Dr. Greg Bataro. Dr. Bataro, it's been absolutely wonderful having you on the show with us. Thank you for joining us, and all the best as you prepare for this event.
Awesome. Thank you so much. It's been a great pleasure to be here with you.
Thank you. Well, you've been listening to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. We've got a couple of archdiocesan events to go through with you and with us in studio here. Let me say, first of all, thank you to Catherine Kirsten for joining us.
This morning. What
fun. Yeah, it's been a great day, great morning. With us also in studio here is Paul Sadek.
I'm always here.
Indeed. Good to see you, Paul. Why don't you kick us off with some of these archdiocesan events?
A ton of things going on, as usual. Join the Office of Evangelization and Catechesis to hear Father Jonathan Kelly speak at the Intentional Prayer Lectio Divina Workshop Thursday, September 22nd, 6 to 7:30 p.m. in the Hayden Center in St. Paul. Lectio Divina is Latin for divine reading, meaning to pray with Scripture. Free will offering accepted. Suggest a donation, $10. Like dinner is served. For more information, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
Join college students and parishioners to assist on a sustainable Dorothy Day-inspired Catholic family farm to help end hunger and homelessness near the shores of Lake Pepin. The day begins with lunch at 12 p.m. on Saturday, September 24th, with prayer, work, lawn games, mass, praise and worship, and a fiesta bonfire to follow. All are welcome. To find out more, call Rochelle at 952-607-1722.
Attention all women looking for a time of refreshment. Saturday, September 24th, join the Church of St. Paul at Ham Lake for a mini retreat on Companions in the Heart of Jesus. The morning begins with fellowship and refreshments at 8:30 a.m., runs through 11:30 a.m., childcare available. For more information, visit churchofstpaul.com or contact Margaret Langfeld, 763-767-3159.
TLC Options for Women will be holding their 42nd anniversary pro-life banquet on Saturday, September 24th at the Hilton Airport Mall of America Hotel in Bloomington, Minnesota. Funds raised helps TLC fulfill its mission by offering services to a network of 34 pregnancy care centers in Minnesota and western Wisconsin that provide compassionate, non-judging support to women in difficult pregnancy situations. To register or for more information, go to tlcoptions.org/events. Or call 651-291-9473.
Our Lady of Mount Carmel Catholic Church in Northeast Minneapolis is putting on their 78th annual Fall Festival Sunday, September 25th, 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. The festival kicks off with a liturgy at 10 a.m., followed by a Marian procession at 11:15. Festivities include traditional spaghetti and meatball dinner, silent auction, root beer garden, ice cream sundae bar, kids games, kids and teens bike raffle, and lively entertainment. For more information about the festival or the church, call 612-623-4019 or visit their website, olmcmpls. That's olmcminneapolis.org.
The Church of St. Timothy in Maple Lake invites you to their fall festival from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. on Sunday, September 25th. There'll be a turkey dinner, bingo, raffles, live music, pedal pull, kids games, and much more. To find out more, visit Church of St. Timothy, churchofsttimothy.org.
All men are invited to join Bishop Andrew Cousins and other men from the Archdiocese for a men's pilgrimage to the Our Lady of Guadalupe Shrine in La Crosse, Wisconsin, Saturday, October 1st. Come to pray together, celebrate Mass, listen to a talk by Bishop Cousins. Cost $65 per person. That includes transportation and lunch. Find out more or register at Eventbrite. That's eventbrite.com. Keyword Bishop Cousins.
Be a light and change lives. Women's Source Pregnancy Resource Center is holding their 6th annual Light of Life Gala on Friday, September 23rd from 6 to 9:30 p.m. at the beautiful Marriott Northwest in Brooklyn Park. Enjoy dinner, an inspirational presentation, live and silent auctions, wine pull, and more. Please join us and be a light for life. Registration closes Sunday, September 18th. For more information, visit womensource.org/news-events or call 763-208-0076.
And what's up next week on the Rediscover Hour?
Yeah, next week, join us as guest hosts and Archdiocesan directors Tom Halden and Gene Stolpasted discuss the Fatima Centennial Tour for Peace. With Fatima as an inspiration, we will highlight the importance of adoration, speaking to the beauty of introducing children to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament with Connie Schneider, the president of Children of the Eucharist, as well as Todd Ziesmer, the vice president of World Apostolate of Fatima USA, Our Lady's Blue Army. The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com. Keyword Rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.